On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now this sets up the scene. It's shortly after Jesus preached at the synagogue in Capernaum on the last Sabbath day. And during that worship service, they saw a demon get cast out of a man. It was a scene in church. The man flew to the ground violently, but was unharmed, and a demon was cast out. And after the service, Jesus went with Peter to the house of his mother-in-law. And in that house, his mother was laid ill with a fever. Jesus stood over her, cast out the fever. This woman, who was on her deathbed, got up and started serving the people. As soon as the Sabbath day was over, the people crowded around this house. And Jesus stayed until each and every last one of them was healed, touching them, casting out demons. And then after it was over, Jesus said, "I must move on to preach the kingdom of the good news, preach the kingdom of God to other towns." What just happened? Peter had to return to work. Even though he saw this Jesus guy in his house, can you imagine what was filling his conversation the rest of the week? It would have been what happened at the synagogue, what happened in his own house. You should have seen it. Day in and day out, what he saw must have filled his mind. Then at the end of one of the days, it was a day of fruitless fishing. He and the men with him decided to give up and to turn in. So as they were coming to shore, they saw a commotion. It was Jesus again, and a large crowd accompanied him. Jesus was teaching on the beach, and a large group was making it hard for him to teach. So the fishermen pull up alongside. I imagine as they're pulling their nets out to start washing them off, they have one ear to Jesus. And then Jesus, I can just picture it, makes eye contact with Peter. He's like, "Bring that boat over here." He gets in Peter's boat and he has Peter row out a little ways so that Jesus can teach from Peter's boat. Peter is sitting there inside the boat listening to this man teach. And what's he teaching? He's teaching the word of God. Now, Peter didn't really realize it yet. But who he was listening to was God in the flesh standing there right in front of him. This is the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one through whom all things were made. He doesn't know it yet, but he is probably even brushed against the Son of the living God. Have you ever had a moment while reading the scriptures, or listening to a sermon, or witnessing a baptism, or receiving the Lord's Supper, when you realized that God Himself is present? He is always present. He is always present with those things whenever they take place. But most of the time, we are unaware of Jesus' promise. "Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also." We act as if he is not. Peter was about to realize what he was previously kept from seeing. Peter was going to realize that he was in the presence of God Almighty in the person of Jesus. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who would become Peter, "Put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And to prove that Peter didn't really realize who he was talking to, he said, "Master, but we've toiled all night and we didn't catch anything." And even though Simon didn't know exactly who Jesus was, he showed that he liked him by saying, and he knew that Jesus was special. So he said, "But at your words, I will let down the nets." I think that Simon thought that Jesus was preaching God's word, but he was misguided about the trade of fishermen. Peter probably thought that Jesus giving directions in the area of fishing would be like me trying to help you with your engineering homework. I was thinking about this. Like, could I really press and say, you know what, I'd change that answer, you know. I mean, if you really like me, you might change it in my presence. And then immediately afterwards, you're like, no, he does not know what he's talking about. You notice I was using an eraser? That does not happen anymore. But yeah, so I think that's what this was the situation. Peter's like, oh, okay, yeah, let's do it. "Yet when they let down their nets, as Jesus had commanded, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners from the other boat to come and help them. But they came and they filled up both boats, and the boats began to sink. They could never have imagined this type of thing happening." Peter couldn't believe it. This man not only knew God's word, he commanded the fish of the sea to fill Simon Peter's boat and nets. This man not only spoke God's word, this man controlled nature. Peter realized that he was standing in the presence of the one true God, the same one that he had heard confronted Isaiah in the temple on the year that King Uzziah died. And when Simon Peter saw it, he had the same response as Isaiah, the same response as Ezekiel. And he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." The first thing that Peter did was recognize who he was in front of this holy God. "I'm a sinner." Ezekiel fell down in fear when he confronted the holy God, and God said, "Stand up," and he wouldn't do it. And then it says, "As he spoke, his spirit entered me and lifted me up." Isaiah, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm even unholy because I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He was scared of God. They all were. All three of them were afraid. And the Bible says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet many in our days, and we're tempted to believe it as well, say that the only sin is pointing out sin. Our sinful nature hates it. My sinful nature hates it when somebody points out things that I'm doing that are wrong. I don't like to be forgiven. I like to prove that I don't need it. That's why when somebody points out something I'm not doing right, I immediately try to explain what I am doing right. And yet God's word does not show us that we are just, I guess God's word, I want to point out, it shows us that we are sinners. We need a Savior. And when we look at the cross of Jesus, we see just how serious God is about our sin. He crushed it. He crushed it on the cross of Jesus. If we want to hold on to our sin, then we want to let go of God's forgiveness that flows from Jesus' cross. Now, you may have something in your life and you may say, this beats me up. I feel terrible about myself. I can't stop. I do. I've got stuff. But guess what? I can't wait till heaven when Jesus takes away that sin and all causes of sin. I can't wait. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the truth, and He Himself bears witness to the truth. He said that He didn't come into the world to condemn us. That's important to know. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn us. He came to save us. The Ten Commandments prove that we're condemned already. When I look at the Ten Commandments, I compare them up to my life. I'm like, I need to be rescued. I don't love as I should love. I don't trust God as I'm supposed to trust God. I need a Savior. And that's where Jesus comes in. He doesn't say, you know what, you are terrible. He says, this is proof that you need my work. This is proof that you need forgiveness. That thing that you have, that desire that you have to do that thing that you do, He can say it to me, just as He says it to you. He can say, Justin, if you follow that desire that you have all the way to its end, guess what? It's going to lead to hurting other people, and it's going to lead to your death, and it's going to lead to separation from me. You may not be able to let it go, but continue to read my word, and I will sanctify you in the truth. My word is truth. I will take this from you, and I will take it to my cross. Peter understood who he was. And he was scared. But what did Jesus say? He said, do not be afraid. What did Jesus say to Isaiah? I have taken away your sin. What did he say to David? He said, Your sin is taken away. What does he say to you? I forgive you all of your sin. I don't want to hold on to this junk. I want to say, I know this is not of you. Can you please cut it out? I need your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, because my heart stinks. Last night, I had to just do a job. I had to wash or give the kids a bath. And I remember, as I'm giving the kids a bath, I was daydreaming sinful thoughts. And my sinful thought was, I remember not having to, I used to have freedom. That was my sinful thought. But guess what? Love, my freedom It was isolating. Love is going to take care of children, even though it means self-sacrifice. So I had to repent. I had to say, sorry, Lord. I had to try to snap out of my grumpy attitude. But the idea is, I want Jesus to take this away. And would I want to be present in God's holy righteousness and say, you know, I don't want to take care of these kids right at this moment? And anybody that's a parent, anybody that's a child, say, that's terrible. Anybody that's a parent says, yeah, I understand. But the point is, love means laying down one's life for another. And I don't like to live the way of love, even though it's best. It brings me into community. It brings me into fellowship. It lets me know what life is truly meant to be, what heaven is going to be like. So Jesus confronts me of that sin with the Ten Commandments, of my selfishness. Whatever you have selfishness, it takes form in all sorts of ways, but they all go against the Ten Commandments. Then God presents you with His love, and He laid down His life for you. And we receive it. We receive it in the washing, in the bath of baptism, where God doesn't begrudgingly give you a bath, but He gladly washes that sin away. I'm beginning to dislike mealtimes a lot at our house. But God doesn't begrudge this mealtime. He loves you. He was glad. And you know what He want? He said to Peter, don't be afraid. I am going to make you into a lover of people. You will be fishers of men. You will be laying down yourself to preach to the church. You will lay down your very life in order to bear witness of my love to the world. Peter was crucified, just as his Savior was. And Peter tells me in his book, and he tells us all, don't follow the passions of this world. Because those things are all about me. They're not about love or community. Does that make sense? If you follow this thing that goes against the Ten Commandments, it is going to lead you away from love. And we've all got them. Everybody in this room, everybody outside of this room, we all need Jesus. And thanks be to God, He came. Thanks be to God, He's here. I pray that all of us would not fail, or that none of us would fall for the lie that we are just slightly broken, and that you can pick yourselves up, and that you should be, I guess, that your desires are all good. They're not. It's a lie. And yet we're told, I saw this thing, I read this thing in the news or something not too long ago. Some preacher that's not very good at dividing law and gospel. But this preacher said that the biggest sin that a woman can do is not taking more me time. And you hear that and you're like, yeah, that sounds right. But But I say that because we're so ingrained. We think, oh my word, I can't be giving myself to everybody else all the time. I got to have me time. And it was like, it was saying that that's the biggest thing is not getting away, not following your dreams, not following your passions. Well, guess what? If you have any passion that stops short of heaven, it's going to die. Only Jesus lasts forever. We want to put our things in things that are eternal, including other people. Does that make sense? God came to seek. He came to save the lost. And guess what? He's still doing it. That's why you were baptized. If you're not baptized yet, that's why God desires to wash away your sin. I guess what I want to point out is that confess your sin daily. Don't get tired of it. And don't get tired of saying, well, I have another great story. I've said this, told this story before, but I'll just end with this story. My brother, I remember back when he was like 16 years old. He said, I want to be a Christian, but I also want to party. And he recognized that the things that he wanted to do, they were following his own passions. So he wanted to underage drink. He wanted to partake of things. in case he's ever listening. Although he gave me permission to share this. But he wanted to do these things, but he recognized, hey, this God is good. But I recognize I'm not. So he had this conundrum. And I told him, whatever you do during the week, whatever you do on Saturday night, do not let that keep you from coming to church on Sunday morning. Do not let it keep you from opening your Bible. Because eventually, if you are in the Word, either you're going to have to let go of the Word, or you're going to have to let go of this stuff. And He's going to take it away from you. Jesus' prayer for the disciples was sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means wash up, clean, set apart, make holy. So, long story short, Jordan, he left the church. To make a long story that I made short just a little bit longer, he got confirmed 2 Saturdays ago. Amen. So, yeah, and he's not done. But now he's got the tools, right? Now he's got the sacrament. Now he's got forgiveness. Now he's got the Word. Now he has a God that's taking him all the way to heaven. He was baptized, 5 or 6 years ago, and got confirmed finally. He's a slow mover, always has been. But as we wait for Jesus' return, and that's the main goal, it's heaven, where there will only be perfect love. And as we wait for Jesus' return, we share with the world around us that there is a God who pays for and rescues us from sin and the death that it leads to, because that's where it leads. A God who loves us enough to daily make us clean through the reading, hearing, and consuming of His Word. We go into the world with the same saving Word that Peter used as a fisher of men. We enter into the world with the same Word that Jesus delivered through Isaiah, their word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not. Don't apologize for being a Christian. Don't apologize for being a Lutheran. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the very power of God to save. To bring sinners like us all the way from death to life. And now may the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until He returns for you.